Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day. That as your children, we can come together in worship of the true and living God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The one who has richly given us all good things to enjoy, the one whose grace is always sufficient for us, for every situation of our lives, and the one who always seeks after our well-being. Father, we do thank you that we can come together now to express our appreciation of who you are, all you've done for our lives, and all that you continue to provide for us day by day, the future that we can look forward to, the joy of knowing that we can rejoice your heart, that we can have fellowship with you moment by moment, and that we can have eternity to look forward to. We ask, Father, that you will so prepare our hearts, so mold us and transform us, that you too may be able to delight in us, in our lives, and that our fellowship with you will indeed be rich. Father, we ask that you will help us more and more to be able not only to look to you for the things that will delight our own hearts, but to seek to understand what delights your heart, that we may be one with you, that we may be concerned with the things that you are concerned about. And Father, we will learn to desire, to hunger for the things that really matter, in line with who you are, your intentions for our lives, the purposes for mankind that you have intended for us and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now for this time, and we thank you also for the sense of identification with your children in all parts of the world. We also commit them to your hands, that you will be with them, refresh them, strengthen them, that you will meet their needs. We pray for our time together now, that you will speak to us, that you will be pleased to be in our midst. We ask that you will help us to be able to understand the truths accurately, be able to understand how we can cooperate with you fully in our lives. We pray, Father, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to distract, harass, or disturb us. That you will be able to hear clearly what you desire to communicate to us, that our hearts may be receptive, responsive to you, and that we will be able to walk close to you. We thank you, Father, that the Spirit of God has been brought forth when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high. And we thank you that at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness. And that we need not be fearful as we seek to walk with you day by day. Together we proclaim this great victory, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit to harass or disturb us during this time. Father, we commit our time to your hands, and we ask that you will guide us and teach us by your Spirit. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration on the subject of appearance and reality. This is the fourth message, and we continue with the first category and the fourth point on the first category. Remember, the first category is in relation to people, and we continue with the fourth point. The first point, we considered the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, secondly, and Moses, thirdly, Paul, and now the fourth point, we consider understanding the apostles before and after the arrest of Jesus and his crucifixion, and after Pentecost. Here's a continuation of the previous message. So this is the second message on this topic, understanding the apostles before and after the arrest of Jesus and his crucifixion, and after Pentecost. We before I go on to consider together with you of the day the significance of Pentecost, to help us to recollect the context of our consideration of this issue. Remember, we were trying to understand the apostles during these three periods. One was before the arrest of the Lord Jesus, and then the period after the arrest of Jesus, and during the period of his crucifixion, and the third period after Pentecost. Just a brief recollection of the issues. We noticed how before the arrest of the Lord Jesus, the apostles had been with him for 3 years. They had been learning from him, they had been taught by him, and generally, though there were weaknesses in their lives, they have served him and been with him through various difficulties. And just before the arrest of the Lord Jesus, they affirmed in a very definite way their readiness to stand by him and even to die with him. But then, shortly after that, in fact, in the very same night, we find that the apostles fled. They scattered and fled when the Lord Jesus was arrested, and the apostle Peter actually denied him 3 times. And it was a situation in which they appear to be rather weak people, weak in their faith, appear like men without real convictions and commitment to the Lord or to the truth. And yet, not long after that, after the coming of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we find a great change coming over them. They were bold, faithful, and effective witnesses of the Lord, and exercised effective leadership in the church. And so we have sought to try to understand why this is so. How is it that the apostles who appeared so weak and helpless and so lacking in convictions could suddenly become so bold and effective witnesses and servants of the Lord? And we saw that in reality, though the apostles appeared rather weak and fickle-minded people, in reality they were not that way. But as we look back at how they lived their lives, we know that the Lord had been teaching them, training them, and an important aspect that helps us to understand why they scattered and fled that way, why they appeared so weak. One major factor that helped us to understand their situation was that the spiritual context, spiritual pressures, the attacks of the evil one was rather severe at that point of time, primarily because of the significant crucial event of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus taking place. A great spiritual battle was taking place. We saw how the Lord Jesus himself was intensely involved in this, and the apostles were also affected deeply, and in fact they were also warned by the Lord Jesus that Satan would sift them. So it was a time of severe testing. It wasn't that there was no substance in their lives, but they were not able to withstand the kind of spiritual pressures upon them at that time. They were not even able to keep awake, to watch and pray with the Lord Jesus, though he had specifically asked them to do so with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we saw how, even though they faltered and failed, the Lord Jesus continued to entrust the Great Commission to them, the very grave responsibility of fulfilling the task at this point of time in church history, which is rather important. And we find that they were able to do so because the Lord Jesus knew that there were these qualities within them, though they appeared very weak at that point of time when they faltered. The Lord Jesus knew that in reality, within them, there were good qualities, and with the Lord's enabling, they would be able to fulfill the task. And so we come now to consider the significance of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know that you can see a great change coming over the apostles as a result of this event in Acts chapter 2. But would it be right to say that basically the accomplishment, the success, the effectiveness of the ministry of the apostles was solely due to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now this can be viewed from the angle that if someone looking at the scene, as I said earlier on, describe the scene to you, someone may look at the scene of the apostles falling so badly, they appear so very weak, then after that, the coming of Pentecost, they seem to be so effective. So the picture presented, and person may have the kind of impression that a person who is weak and lacking convictions and so on can suddenly become so effective because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles are filled, and so you're able to fulfill the task. Now, we've already seen one aspect of this, why that would not be an accurate understanding of the situation. And the first aspect is that the apostles were not people without substance. They were not as weak as they appeared to be. But now we'll go on to consider further the issues concerning Pentecost, the significance of it. Here I want to begin by saying that it would be right for us to say that without being empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles would not be able to fulfill the task entrusted to them. It is right for us to say this, and the Lord Jesus specifically instructed the apostles to wait until they are clothed with power from on high. This was something essential, crucial, if we were to fulfill the ministry well. We look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. Luke chapter 24, after the apostles had halted and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he spoke to them. Verse 46, the Lord Jesus said to them, that is the apostles, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So the Lord Jesus mentions about the task that he has entrusted to them, to proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins, beginning from Jerusalem, but that was to be continued on to all the nations. And he said, you are witnesses of these things. But he says, before you do that, before you begin this ministry, he says, I'm going to send for the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So this was essential, crucial. They had to wait until they were clothed with power from on high. Otherwise, they would not be ready for the task. They would not be able to fulfill the task entrusted to them. The same way, we look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord Jesus, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So again, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. They were to wait until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, expressed in Luke, we saw just now, as being clothed with power from on high. Verse 8, the same theme comes up. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So they are to wait until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from then, and they shall receive power, and then they will be able to fulfill the task of being his witnesses, proclaiming the message of forgiveness through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important that we do not minimize the significance of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the apostles being filled with the Holy Spirit so that they'll be able to fulfill the task. This is something essential, and being filled with the Holy Spirit bears a direct relationship with effectiveness of ministry, not only for the apostles but also for us. So this is a point that we can be clear about. But at the same time, it is important for us to recognize that it's not just merely the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and then just any weak believer without any real convictions and commitment to God and to the truth will automatically be filled and will be able to fulfill the ministry of this kind of nature. Or for example, the apostles themselves, had they not had certain qualities within them, the mere arrival of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in itself wouldn't mean that they would be able to fulfill the task and able to minister and serve the way they did, as recorded in Acts chapter 2 onwards. That is, it is important to recognize the response, the call of the Lord Jesus, the training under the Lord Jesus in preparing them, not only for preparation to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, but also the readiness for the task. I mention these two aspects because they are not identical. The preparation of heart for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the purity of heart, commitment to God, the recognition of need to be filled, these are important aspects for us to be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that they will be ready for the task. The training that they have undergone, what the Lord Jesus taught them, what they have learned over the years, it was significant. That was also important to help them to fulfill the task entrusted to them from Acts 2 onwards. So the readiness of heart to be filled with the Spirit and the readiness of what they have learned and been trained during the time of the Lord Jesus on earth for those 3 years, both are important to help them to be ready for being filled with the Holy Spirit and to continue on with the task from Acts 2 onwards. And not only that, it is also important for us to recognize that though at that point of time, Acts 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled and ready for the task, it does not mean that they will be able to fulfill the task, that they will definitely succeed. It is also important to recognize their need from that point onwards in Acts 2 to continue to choose to obey and be faithful to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord, to the truth, and continue to learn and to grow from then onwards. My point is, we cannot simply say because the Holy Spirit was poured forth, they were filled, so that is why they were successful, they accomplished a task just like that. Significant, important for us to recognize, it's essential for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to fulfill the task, but this other aspect of man's response and their readiness is crucial, and their continual faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. It is not automatic. What took place from Acts chapter 2 onwards? So, what I'm trying to say then is this, that if there wasn't the good inward response and development within them, the training over the 3 years that they underwent, they wouldn't be ready for the task, even with the arrival of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the good inward response during those 3 years was important. For example, we know Judas was also with them, but there wasn't the good inward response on his part. Well, he didn't even survive until Pentecost. But had he been alive at Pentecost with the kind of the state that he was in, the arrival of Pentecost in itself, and even the fact that he had been chosen as an apostle, still, you can quite clearly see, it wouldn't mean that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you'll be able to be one with the apostles and fulfill the ministry in that kind of form. So, the good inward response, the positive response to the training of the Lord Jesus was crucial. Otherwise, they might not even be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, if they were really that superficial, that faint-hearted, really such fickle-minded people without real convictions or real commitment to God and to the truth, if the affirmations were only of the mouth, as may appear at that point of time, when they affirmed just before they arrested Lord Jesus, and shortly after that they scattered and fled. The other kind of impression of them, then it is not correct. That is, if there was really no substance within them, they wouldn't be able to respond the way they did or go through the way they did from Acts 2 onwards. But as we've seen, they were not like that. They were not people without convictions. They were not people who were really that weak. They were not people without substance within them. So they were ready for Pentecost and for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and for the task that was set before them. And so what we've been considering here then illustrates the importance of these two aspects, which we know is crucial for Christian living and effective Christian living. That is, the need to recognize the importance of God's part and the other, the importance of man's part. If you just look at it from the angle of people who are very weak, without real convictions, and then after Pentecost, they just become so bold, effective, then it may give the impression that it's just basically God's part, the Spirit of God coming upon them, and then you're able to fulfill. On the other hand, if you're not careful, we think that so long as our attitudes are good, we strive hard, we want to serve God, we are diligent, we strive with all our might, surely we'll be able to accomplish God's work. That will also not be correct. We need, on the one hand, to recognize how vital and crucial it is to know the enabling of God, the empowering of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, to recognize the need for us to be ready to receive the fullness of the Spirit, and also from then on to be faithful, to continue to be faithful in our walk with God. And whatever we have gone through, whatever we have learned, whatever the Lord has taught us over a period of time, all these are important in enabling us to face and to go through different situations of life. We cannot simply say, God is almighty. Whatever situations I go through, He will enable me and I will be victorious. Even after being filled with the Holy Spirit, it does not mean that automatically we will always be successful and effective in whatever situation we go through. We still have to continue to do our part, to cooperate with the Lord. So here then, a bit of elaboration for regards to our consideration of this issue, that we too are living after Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we know that God wants to fill and empower all His children. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was addressing all the believers, be filled. So the Lord wants all of us, all His children, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to empower all His children. And yet we also know as a fact that there are many ineffective, powerless Christians with very poor quality faith and poor quality lives. So though Pentecost has arrived, the Spirit of God has been poured forth, it doesn't mean automatically that believers will be effective for the Lord. So broadly, two main we can categorize it in 2 points. The first would be those who are not filled with the Spirit because they fail to fulfill the conditions of being filled. So that's one category which I'll just mention briefly. Not filled because they fail to fulfill the conditions of being filled. In other words, though Pentecost has arrived, there's the outpouring of the Spirit. Had the disciples not been ready, had they not fulfilled the conditions of being filled, it doesn't mean that automatically they will be filled. In the same way for us. If the arrival of Pentecost means all of us will, that the believers will automatically be filled, then all believers today will be filled with the Spirit. But this is not so. I will not elaborate on the details here of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and detailed consideration of this subject. It has been preached in detail and you can refer to these messages. But here I just mentioned briefly that basically the conditions to be filled, we can summarize it under the commitment to God to do His will. And also related to this goes together the commitment, the consecration, the purity of hearts. So the Spirit of God who is holy, the Holy Spirit can then fill us. The commitment to God, to glorify God, to glorify Christ. And the Spirit of God comes to glorify Christ. If that is the attitude of our hearts, then we are in a position to look to God to fill us with the Spirit. But the other aspect, so one aspect is the commitment to God, consecration, purity of heart. But there's another aspect that's important, and that is the recognition on the part of the person of his need to be filled, of his own helplessness and weakness in himself, and the need to be empowered by God. He recognizes his need and he cries out to God to fill him, to empower him. Briefly, we can summarize it this way. Because a person may want to honor God, but he may seek to do it by his own way, in his own strength, and not recognizing the need to depend upon God, he doesn't cry out to God to fill him, to empower him. Though he may want to honor God, he may find that he is not filled, and he just continues on, striving to serve God, honor God in the flesh. I now want to consider an area with you, then the second category, which I think is rather helpful, an area that perhaps many of us may not have given it much thought. We may think that the main thing is to be filled, and once we are filled, that's it. But now I want to go on to consider those who have experienced being filled with the Spirit. Those who have experienced being filled with the Spirit, there can still be much difference in the quality of life and outworking amongst those who have already experienced being filled with the Spirit. And we should not just think that so long as I aim for that goal, I feel the Spirit, and that's it, I've attained the goal. That is not true. We can still see a lot of difference in the quality of lives amongst those who have been filled with the Spirit. And we ask ourselves, why? How come it is so? If you are filled with the Spirit, isn't that what it's all about? No, that's only the beginning in living out the kind of life that God desires of us. But the quality of life of our working can vary a lot. And I'll now discuss a little bit why this is so. Briefly, we can summarize it this way. The great variation in quality of lives and our working is related to the depth and quality of response to God and to the truth. And it can vary even amongst those who are filled with the Spirit. The depth and quality of response to God and to the truth varies. The depth of commitment varies. Although we may often say, I'm committed to the Lord, I'm consecrated to God, but the depth of commitment varies. And then the knowledge, the degree of knowledge, the grasp of the truth, it varies again. It varies a lot from one to another. And all this will affect the quality of our lives, the outworking of our lives. And then there's the important aspect of faithfulness and consistency in outworking day by day. It doesn't mean that once we are filled, that's it. Automatically, we'll be faithful and consistent. There can be a wide range of differences amongst believers who are filled with the Spirit, the degree of faithfulness, consistency in our working. I'll now then, for greater clarity, list out 4 points, A, B, C, D. Hopefully it may become clearer. A, the initial quality of response at the moment of experience of being filled varies. So it's not just a question of all being filled, so all are the same. When we fulfill the conditions of being filled with the Spirit of God, and the Lord does fill us with the Spirit, it does not mean that the quality of response at that point of time is the same for all believers. The range can be quite great. So even at that point of time of being filled, that is a crucial issue that we need to bear in mind. Why there's a lot of variation of qualities of life, even amongst those who are being filled. At that point of time when you're being filled, how we respond to the Lord, the quality of that response, the depth of it. You may say, I consecrate my life to the Lord, I commit my life fully to Him, but the quality, the depth of it varies a lot. So that is a crucial point. At that moment of response, it varies a lot. Then B, the rate of development and progress from then on varies a lot. And it matters. It doesn't mean that once you're being filled, that's it. It just carries on. The rate of progress, the rate of development, it varies a lot from person to person, depending on how diligent, how careful we are to seek after the Lord, the truth, to work out, and also the opportunities for learning and so on. There are many factors that will bear on this point. I will not elaborate, but just highlight this. But all these are significant factors to bear in mind. That doesn't mean that once filled, that's it. And C, we can say that some may actually degenerate. We just say rate of progress development varies, we just think that you always be positive direction. Not so. Having experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, for a time we may carry on well, but after that, we are callous, rebellious. When we sin, we are not truly repentant. We are distracted by the things of the world, tempted. We can actually degenerate. There are various factors that can operate in our lives, and if we are not careful to be faithful to the Lord, we can actually degenerate. Not just fail to progress well. And not only degenerate after a time, if we are not careful, we may no longer be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that once we've experienced the fullness of the Spirit, we will continue to be that way all our lives. So just to be able to say once upon a time, and that we, even if we are right in making that statement, once upon a time I did experience the fullness of the Spirit, in itself is clearly not sufficient. We may no longer be filled. And even if we are, the quality can still vary a lot from person to person. The rate of progress development, or whether we degenerate, is related also to the fourth point, D, and that is the response to each situation that we go through. The response to each situation that we go through. Again, this is not automatic. We go through many different situations of life. How do we respond? Do we give way to the temptation? Do we just allow ourselves to crumble under the difficulties? Or do we look to the Lord, trust Him, apply what He has taught us, and grow and learn in that context? Now, even if there's good quality in our response to God initially, and even if we have been progressing well for a period of time, still, every situation is going to count. It does not mean that because there has been good quality response at the beginning and we are growing, developing well, we will automatically respond well to every situation. We have to be vigilant and careful in each situation to continue to respond well to the Lord, to the situation. Before I go on to consider further reflections on what we can learn from our consideration and discussion of the apostles and what they went through, I'd like first of all then to briefly summarize our consideration and discussion of what the apostles went through during these 3 periods of time, just briefly, and hopefully the issues may be clearer in our minds before we go on to reflect what we can learn. So, a brief summary then. We saw how for 3 years, the apostles will be the Lord Jesus, we were learning and we were serving Him. But, and then just before the rest of the Lord Jesus, they made definite affirmations of commitment to Him and even the readiness to die with Him. But immediately after that, the very same night, we find they scattered and fled, leaving their Lord and Master alone with His captors. And Peter, still this very same night, denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And so they appear rather weak and lacking in faith and commitment to the Lord, to the truth. And then after that comes Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we see that they were rather effective in their ministry. And so the picture that may appear to us would be people who are rather weak and lacking in faith and commitment and convictions, ability to suddenly become very effective because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But we've seen that this is not so, because in reality they were not as weak and as lacking as they may appear to be. And one major factor that helps us to understand why they appear so weak and why they feel so miserably was because they were sifted by Satan. The spiritual pressure at that time was so intense that it magnifies their weaknesses. There were weaknesses within them. They did fail. We cannot say that it is just they were rather the spiritual pressure was just too strong for them, and so it just happens. There was failure. There were weaknesses within them, but the spiritual pressure magnifies these weaknesses, and so they appear very weak, much weaker than they really were. They were not people without substance. They were not people without deep love for God and convictions in their hearts. And Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit seems crucial. It's a crucial event and a crucial experience for the disciples to be filled with the Spirit, to enable them to fulfill the task. But if the inward reality and commitment to God, the truth, was not present within them, then there wouldn't be the effective witness and ministry from Acts 2 onwards. That is, we can say the effective witness and ministry from Acts 2 onwards that was recorded for us flows forth from a few factors, all combined together. A, crucial importance, the inward response qualities and the training that they have undergone. Plus B, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit leading to their being filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice, I said that being filled was not automatic, but in relation to the inward qualities that were present, their heart's attitude. They were ready, and so they were filled. So this was crucial also. A plus B plus C. They continued to choose to respond well, to continue to learn, to continue to obey, to continue to be faithful. All these are crucial. We cannot just attribute the effectiveness of the ministry of the apostles from Acts 2 onwards just to any one of them, but all three are important. Well, if you want to add on further reflections on how they were able to serve God so well, you can say that the failures, even the very failures that they went through, that we saw on the night of the arrest of Lord Jesus, and also the failure to keep awake, the failures, their part and the failure of Peter, for example, it's likely that these failures are helpful to them. Their failures are also helpful to them, especially for Peter, to recognize their own weaknesses and that there's no place for their self-confidence and their need to depend on God. Even their weaknesses, their failures and the spiritual pressure that came upon them that magnifies their weaknesses help them to recognize their weaknesses, that there's no place for self-confidence and their need to depend on God. And we saw that after Acts 2 onwards, there's evidence that they have probably learned and benefited from this. We can't properly measure to what degree, but the failures were helpful. To what degree they have learned from it, we cannot say, but the recognition of personal weaknesses and the need to depend upon God is crucial in enabling them to fulfill the ministry. And notice the mention I read to you just now, consider with you how the Lord Jesus told them that they had to wait to be empowered. On their own, they couldn't do it. So it helped them to recognize the need to depend upon God, and not only to look to Him to empower them, but the weaknesses within them that they've come to recognize would also help them to see the need for their own lives to be purified, for them to be corrected, for them to be instructed by the Lord. Areas that are not good within them, their weaknesses, that needs to be dealt with. And just a mention without elaboration, we also should not forget the significance of the impact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus upon their lives. This is likely also to have an impact upon them that is significant. And they saw the Lord Jesus resurrected from the dead. The resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And as I mentioned, that we must not forget that after the coming of the Holy Spirit, they continue to learn and to continue to grow. Well, we'll go on now to consider further reflections on what we can learn from what the apostles went through. I'd like to begin by asking a few questions that we can consider to reflect on for ourselves. do we find we conclude or tend to conclude that someone or ourselves is faring well because outwardly this appears to be so? Do we find that we tend to do this? Someone appears to be faring rather well outwardly, this appears to be so. Do we conclude it is so? Or the other way around, vice versa? There are certain external manifestations and the person appears to be rather weak, rather in a rather poor state. Do we conclude that it is so? Yes, this person is very weak and spiritually in a rather unhealthy state. We see, compare another one who appears to be going on okay, and we conclude, yes, the other person is very much better. Is this how we gauge and conclude about people and how they are faring? Or do we try to understand what in reality is taking place and the realities within them? What is taking place in the spiritual realm and how God looks at it? Do we try to do that? Hopefully our consideration of what the apostles went through will remind us of the importance of reflecting, looking to the Lord to try to understand, and try to understand how God looks at it, because that will be the crucial thing. What God sees will be the absolute truth, the ultimate reality. And we need to try to understand how God looks at it. But we ask ourselves, how do we do so? How do we try to understand how God looks at it? How do we try to understand what is the reality that's taking place? How a person is really faring? We first need to recognize that there are various factors that contribute to outward manifestations and conduct of a person. So when we simply look at certain outward manifestations and conduct, we must remember that there are various factors that contribute to it. And outward manifestations can vary from time to time, at times even when the inward is the same. Even when the inward is the same, the outward can vary from time to time, and sometimes it can vary in a very significant and dramatic way. For example, in our consideration of the apostles and what they went through before, after the arrest of Lord Jesus, and after Pentecost, the difference, the outward manifestation can be very dramatic and very significant. Well, these issues are not always easy to understand. At times it can be rather difficult. At times it also requires us to be rather tentative in our understanding, and at times it takes a longer period of time to be clearer. But I'll now consider with you some factors how we can try to understand what is going on. As I asked the question just now, how do we go about trying to understand what is going on? So some factors, and I will in particular reflect on some factors reflected in our consideration of what the apostles went through. In other words, I'm not giving a full discussion of all the factors. I want to highlight some factors, especially in relation to what we considered, what the apostles went through, that can help us to evaluate, to understand. Understand ourselves as well as to understand other people. So the first factor I see is the main area that we should be concerned about. The first factor is the main area to be concerned about, because it relates to the person and the inward reality and substance within. So this first factor then, we consider 1A. 1A, the true qualities within the person. The true qualities within the person. Here we're talking about the positive qualities. True qualities within the person, the attitudes, the longings, the training he has undergone. Now the training undergone, I want to clarify it through here, that I am talking about the Lord's training and dealings. Often Christians, when in the you may meet Christians when they talk about training undergone, sometimes they think of going to a certain school, theological school or things like that. I'm not talking about that kind of training. Not that I'm against that thing completely. I'm not commenting on that now. But the point of training I'm talking about is the Lord's training and dealings in our lives. And this can take place directly. The Lord directly speaking to us, teaching us in our daily situations, or through many other different means, through other people, through various circumstances. But it's a genuine learning experience that we've undergone and we've learned from the Lord. So we've seen how this was applicable to the disciples directly learning from Lord Jesus during the 3 years. And then the character development, the convictions within us, the knowledge we've attained, the experiences that we've gone through with the Lord. All these are related to the development within us. The list is not exhaustive, but just some of the areas that are important, as mentioned, that what we are talking about here, then one major factor has to do with the inward realities, the real substance within us. Attitudes, longings, training undergone, the Lord's training and dealings. To one degree, our character has developed, the convictions within us, our knowledge, our experience. Now, all these would be directly related to and crucial to true and effective ministry, and also how the Lord looks at us. This will be the primary area that God looks at us. What are the real qualities within us? Not so much the outward manifestation, but this will be the major area, how God looks at us. This is how also the Lord looks at the apostles. That is why, though the outward manifestation at the point of time of the rest of Lord Jesus appeared so terrible, the Lord Jesus continued to entrust the Great Commission to them. Because in spite of the significant failures, and they hadn't done anything since then to show outward manifestation of anything very significant, the Lord Jesus continued to entrust the Great Commission to them because He was not just looking at the outward manifestations, He was looking at the qualities within them, and He saw that there were good attitudes, and what they had learned from Him, they have not learned in vain. There were things that they have genuinely learned, there were developments within them that were genuine and real. And the experiences they have gone through are helpful experiences. They have not gone through them in vain. They have learned. We look at, we need also to bear in mind the weaknesses within a person. And even though there may be good qualities within us, it does not necessarily mean if there are good qualities within us, there are no weaknesses. And here, when I talk about weaknesses, I'm not so much talking about a person who is weak without the enabling of God. That, no matter how healthy we are weak unless God empowers us. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about weaknesses in the sense of the negative features within us. So this is an area that will affect our manifestation and our lives. The weaknesses, how many weaknesses are there in our lives? But not only how many, but how serious they are, and of what kind. Some of us may have not so many weaknesses, but those weaknesses that we have may be very serious. Then it would be a very significant factor in our lives, and how we can, the outward manifestations that will follow. And then we have the kind of weakness. The kind of weakness and how serious the weaknesses are would be related also then to the situations that we go through. Certain situations we go through, if we have that kind of weakness, it will tend then to, the situation will tend to draw forth or to magnify that weakness that we have. So a few different persons may be going through the same situation. Let's say A, B, C, D going through the same set of situation. We find A and B tending to falter more significantly than C and D, because that situation tends to act on the weaknesses of A and D. They have that kind of weakness. But C and D may not be so weak in that area, so they may not falter so badly. But in another situation, again A, B, C and D going through it, you may find C and D faltering more seriously because they have greater weakness in that area, and they falter more seriously than A and D. So the seriousness of the weaknesses and the kind and the situations that we go through, all that can affect us. So this helps us, because sometimes when we look at, we are going through a certain situation, we see certain people faltering in that situation, we mustn't straight away conclude that those who falter are the weaker ones compared to those who didn't falter. Not necessarily. Maybe they have weaknesses more serious in that area, but the others who have not faltered then may have more serious weaknesses in other areas. The other is this, that helpful to bear in mind that some of the weaknesses within us may not be obvious, may not be so obvious. Rather, they may be rather deep-seated. But though they are not obvious, they are deep-seated and can be very significant in their hindrances to our lives. So we mustn't conclude that we are quite alright just because there are no very obvious weaknesses. Yet they can be deep-seated weaknesses within us and significant hindrances to our walk with God, our growth, our service unto God. Go on now to the second factor. The second factor is one that we try to understand. First area is has to do with our own selves and other people. The area we're concerned about. But the second factor is more to understand. And that is difficulties and pressures. Difficulties and pressures that we go through. Their nature, their intensity. The difficulties and pressures that we go through, their nature and intensity. So when the situation is not so difficult, we may appear to be going on alright. But when the intensity of the pressures mounts, we may appear to be rather weak and falter rather badly. But the inward may be quite the same actually. So this is a factor we have to bear in mind, trying to understand ourselves and other people. For example, when the pressures are very great and we falter, we mustn't think that necessarily it means that we have degenerated, that our lives are now so very bad. It may be, it may not be. Whether we are faltering that badly or not really that bad or not depends on whether inwardly how are we responding to the situation. So the difficulties and pressures, their nature and intensity, we can also consider the readiness of the person to go through these pressures. When a person is not so ready, though that person may be reasonably healthy, but not so ready to go through that kind of pressures and difficulties, or the kind of situation is not intended for the person and he or she just ventures into it, may find he or she faltering rather badly, although the general attitudes and spiritual health may be present. And so that's why we have also caution continually bring to our attention this area of the need to be careful, not to venture beyond what we are ready for, not to enter into areas that are rather difficult and pressurizing, which God does not intend for us. So the difficulties and pressures, we can see it taking place or categorized under different aspects. One broad way of looking at it is circumstances. Circumstances can be very difficult, and it can be a time where we go through much pain, physical, emotional, mental, or ill health and sicknesses that we go through. So there can be pressures, intense pressures, both physical, emotional, and mental pressures that may come upon us. Or there can be pressurizing work situations or difficulties in the area of relationships. Relationships, whether in a family context or with friends or colleagues or people we come into contact. Now all these areas, we just quickly glance through them, it may not strike us, but we reflect upon it, whether in our own lives or in the lives of others whom we have hurt, we know that all these areas of pressures can be rather great. The pain can be rather deep and intense, especially if we bear in mind the next area that I want to highlight, and that is the spiritual pressures. To consider what the apostles went through, rather significant factor that affected the outward manifestation, the spiritual pressures, the intensity of it, the nature of the spiritual pressures. And spiritual pressures can be direct spiritual opposition, so we find very difficult to pray, to read the scriptures, to go about in our daily lives. And there can also be spiritual pressures through the circumstances, through the various areas I mentioned just now. And in fact, often it is that way. If we are really walking the Lord, when you say about real difficulties and pressures in the work situation, relationships and so on, when it's really difficult, often we have to bear in mind to what degree the powers of darkness are at work in the situation to make it even more difficult for us than it would otherwise be, including the physical, emotional, mental pressures. So this is an area that we need to bear in mind, the intensity of the pressures. spiritual pressures upon us directly and indirectly through various circumstances. And also, we need to bear in mind that the difficulties and pressures, sometimes they come one by one. At times, it can be more than one area at a time. At times, it can be many areas at one time, and all rather difficult. So we can then be in a rather difficult situation. The pressures can be quite intense at times. Now this second area, our difficulties and pressures, is helpful for us to understand this area, because understanding that there's this factor in operation, especially the spiritual pressures, will help us to be in a better position to respond to the situation. For example, when we realize the situation is very difficult, and as we reflect upon it, as we look to the Lord, it becomes clearer to us that spiritual pressures are rather intense, then our understanding then to know how to cry out to God to help us, how to look to others for prayer support, for example, and fellowship, the support of others. Understanding the pressures coming upon us, we are then in a better position to respond positively in this way, rather than just being reactive in a situation or to rationalize ourselves, because under the pressures we are not able to respond well, and so we falter. And instead of understanding that we are faltering because of the pressures, we try to rationalize the situation and justify ourselves, or to make various excuses, or just to blame it on other people, or to blame it on the circumstances, the situations, rather than to face the situation properly, what in reality is taking place. So understanding the pressures and difficulties, especially the spiritual pressures upon us, helps us to be able to understand accurately and face the situation properly, including not being unnecessarily discouraged or depressed. For example, sometimes we falter and we look at the situation and we falter again and again. We do not realize or just think about it or bear in mind that, and look a lot to understand that in reality the spiritual prayers are rather intense. When we falter, we can become so discouraged. How come my life is so terrible? And we can become not only discouraged, but even despair, or become rather depressed. So understanding this area is helpful, not only to understand ourselves and how to respond to the situation and how to look to the Lord, but also helpful in understanding other people and what they are going through, and understanding how God looks at the situation, how God looks at other people, how God looks at us, so that we do not wrongly conclude about other people. And sometimes not being very clear about this area, we are more tentative about others and what we observe of them, so that we do not be overconfident in our assessment of these things and what is going on. The third factor that is helpful for us also to understand and to bear in mind is what I will classify under special periods. Special periods. In our consideration of the apostles, what they went through, we saw the cross. It was a special period. So one aspect of special period we consider, special period in relation to God's program and the fulfillment of God's purposes. There are certain stages that God's purposes goes through, certain important stages, and the things that are going on at that point of time will be different. The spiritual environment, the stresses, the pressures. So our looking at the situation of the cross, understanding the cross and the significance of what is going on, helps us to understand what the apostles were going through. In the same way, for us, I see a very important relevant issue for us is to understand, in our own context, the last days that we are living in. And as we move towards the culmination of the last days, we should prayerfully look to the Lord to try to understand, and also to prepare ourselves for many things that can take place in the spiritual realm that can be quite different from what believers in other generations may be used to, or put it the other way around, but may confront us as we continue on in the future. Maybe many various things that happen that may not have happened in times past in history, In the spiritual environment, the spiritual pressures can be rather different. The Lord Jesus has warned us. Be prepared, be ready, be alert, to be able to recognize false prophets, false teachers who will arise, false Christ. And we know that as we continue on in this direction in the last days, we can expect a lot of increasing manifestations of the powers of darkness at work, both intensity as well as all kinds of wiles and schemes of the evil one. We've mentioned some of these areas in the greater detail from time to time in other messages. I will not elaborate at this point in time. But I see that it's helpful for us to bear in mind this factor, the special periods, and how we are able to go through it, and the outward manifestations can be rather different. We need to prepare ourselves so that there will be sufficient within us to be able to go through special periods where whatever may come our way, the Lord sees fitting. We can also look at these special periods from the angle of the personal. The personal, for example, in our own personal lives, there can at times be certain critical stages that we are going through in our development, and our development and our history with God is not always uniform and the same. At certain points of time, there may be certain critical stages we go through, and then there may be certain manifestations outwardly. And we must try to understand this area, both for ourselves and for other people, in order to understand why the outward manifestations are that way. In other words, do not quickly conclude our inward reality with outward manifestation. There are factors in operation we need to take into consideration. Though point number one, inward realities, the longings, attitudes are of paramount importance, it is not the only factor in operation. Point one doesn't straight away lead to or explain the outward manifestation, although it's a major factor. So, in the same way, sometimes we go through special testings, especially difficult, and the outward manifestation may be difficult. We may find it rather difficult to conduct ourselves well, but we need to understand that sometimes it's extremely difficult, and we should not be unduly discouraged, but seek to look to the Lord to help us to go through it well. And at times we go through certain transitions in our lives, ourselves as well as others. And again, the manifestations may appear. Transitions, in particular, I'm more interested in the positive transition periods. We are not yet that stable as we move on from one stage to another. Of course, transition can also mean a downward trend, but more interested in the positive. So we are not yet as stable, so certain aspects in our lives doesn't appear so stable. And although earlier on it may seem quite alright, quite stable, then we go through a period where it doesn't seem so stable, and we may then wrongly conclude that something is seriously wrong, or we are moving downhill, something is wrong with us, but actually we may be moving on to a higher level in our walk with God. And then we can look at it from the angle of church life. In the same way, for church life, we also to have a more accurate understanding of what is going on. When we see certain external manifestations, not to conclude quickly what is going on, whether it's going on rather well or it's going on rather poorly, but to realize that there are also different phases in church life, different stages of development. And the other is also, at times, it's quite clear that there can be certain angles of attack by the powers of darkness on church life that is rather intense, or pressures in certain directions that are rather intense. All this, if we bear in mind, will help us to understand what is going on, and will help us not to wrongly conclude about the realities of, for example, the health or failures in church life. One last aspect we can consider is an important task or thing that we are seeking to accomplish, either on an individual level or together. Sometimes you're involved in something important. And because it's important, there's spiritual significance. There's significance in the spiritual realm. Then various things may be acting upon it, in particular the powers of darkness, and also how the Lord is at work in that situation. This will help us understand point number two as well as the next point we're going to talk about, which is just doing the Lord's enabling. So when you're involved in something important, significant, it makes a difference as to what is going on in the situation and also the difficulties we encounter and external manifestations. So I go on now to the fourth factor that we can bear in mind. The fourth factor is relation to God's enabling. God's enabling generally as well as God's special enabling. God's enabling generally as well as God's special enabling. God's special enabling, we can bear in mind, for example, in relation to certain significant things that we are going through. Now this can be in relation to specific situations, important tasks that, or a special area of need where the Lord specially empower us, enable us to go through. I'll go on to this afterwards. But the other has to do with God's special enabling because of point number three, special periods that we are going through. The special periods can be our own personal lives, church life, or God's program. For example, we considered about Pentecost and Acts 2 onwards, how the apostles conducted themselves and as you look at their lives, the effectiveness of their ministry. Now in that regard, personally, I look at that situation from this angle. I mentioned just now about the inward realities, their good attitudes, what they've learned from the Lord Jesus, and then the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they are being filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's another aspect we can bear in mind. Many of the things manifested through the lives of the apostles at that point of time, including the signs and miracles and so on, and how the apostles were able to conduct themselves, for example, before the council and so on, how Stephen was able to conduct himself. During that period, many of these manifestations of in the lives of the believers is likely to be related to this special period in God's program, this beginning of the outworking of church life in that kind of form, and God seeking to establish the believers. So the conduct of the apostles from Acts 2 onwards, not only were they ready for it, but also the Lord's special enabling during that time. In the same way, I mentioned just now, for in our context, trying to understand the relevance for us in relation to the last days. That is also a period of time I mentioned just now about the need for us to be aware of what can come upon us, likely to come in increasing intensities and all kinds of attacks by the powers of darkness. But on the other hand, we can also trust the Lord to look to Him for special enabling during that period. But during such times, as the Lord's second coming approaches, the intensity will mount and it is important for us to be ready. Because the Lord's special enabling does not mean that it will just be alright. I mentioned just now about the apostles. They also have to be ready, and the Lord special enabled them during a period, and they fared rather well. So on the one hand, we need to be concerned about the kinds of spiritual pressures that may come upon us. On the other hand, we can look forward to the Lord's special enabling. But an important aspect is we must prepare ourselves, equip ourselves, so that we'll be able to recognize what the powers of darkness are doing, our weaknesses within our lives properly dealt with so that it will not be magnified and manipulated. At the same time, we'll be ready for the Lord to work in our lives and through our lives, not only individually, but together as a congregation in a very definite manner, and able to fulfill what the Lord intends to our lives, personally and together. We know that the Lord has a definite intention and plan for our individual lives as well as for us together in church life. But the question is whether will we be ready to fulfill well what the Lord intends. Not that we will become perfect, not that we have to come to a point of time whereby we have no weaknesses at all. But as we look at the apostles, we know that they were not perfect men. but they were able to fulfill rather well the task the Lord trusted them. And so also must we prepare ourselves. So we can see the Lord's working before Pentecost and after Pentecost was different, immediately after Pentecost. But after that, after the initial period and the subsequent church history that followed, again, the way the Lord works is not always the same. The way the Lord specially enabled. There can be special periods where enabling is different. And then we can also consider the special enabling of the Lord for specific situations, not related to God's special program, but specific situations. For example, we saw how the Lord enabled the Apostle Peter to preach rather effectively in Acts 2. Well, that has a link to a special period, but it also has a link to a special enabling at that point of time. And we saw how when Peter preached, it was so very effective that thousands responded and they were pierced to their hearts. And then we see also the very bold and powerful testimony of Peter before the council in Acts chapter 4. And here I just highlight one verse to you, Acts chapter 4 verse 8. It's specifically mentioned here, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," said to them. Or in the margin it says, "having just been filled." You look at this in times past in relation to Stephen. That this indication of then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, the description there is to emphasize to us a likely reference to a fresh empowering by the Spirit, special enabling on that occasion. Peter was already filled, next to. But here a description again, "then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit," and he began to speak in such a powerful way. No fear in his heart, he testified to the truth. And verse 13, how we observe the confidence of Peter and John, and they were marveling. They were marveling and began to recognize them as having Jesus. That kind of impact upon the people. It was a bold and powerful testimony, a special enabling by the Lord in that specific situation. And then go on to the fifth factor. The fifth factor that contributes to the external manifestation and conduct is the stand, the choice, or the response of the person in the particular situation. Generally, articles may be good, may be going on well, there may be various pressures going on, but it can vary from time to time, the manifestation. Just now I mentioned that the manifestations can vary, but the inward may be the same. But the outward manifestation sometimes differs because the choice response differs in the particular situation. So when we respond well in the particular situation, we can fare well. When we respond poorly, we may fare rather poorly. It's not just the pressures and so on that counts. And how God is trying to empower and enable us. We need also to take a definite stand and choice and respond in that situation. So this relates to our life moment by moment, the outworking of our lives, the consistency, the faithfulness, the choice that we make in each situation. So this would, point number five, our ability to choose and act well in situations would of course be related to point number one. What are the kind of qualities within the training we've undergone, the dealings by the Lord, experience, the knowledge, our attitudes and longings. But it is also affected by points 2 to 4. How we choose and so on is affected by the kinds of difficulties and pressures and the special periods we are going through and the Lord's enabling. But though it's affected by 2 to 4, it's related to 1. 1, 2, 3, and 4 does not determine number 5. It doesn't determine. Number 5, there is still the will that we can choose to exercise at each given moment of time. Though there may be good qualities within, the pressures may be there, it may be a special period, the Lord may be enabling, and so on. All these do not determine the outcome. We will still have to choose, act and choose in that situation. How we reflect on the situation, how we cry out to God, or we yield to the temptation, or just let go because it's difficult. So, point number 5 is affected by 2 to 4, is closely related to 1, because we want to choose well, but yet our inward reality is all in a mess. It's very difficult to choose well, but 1 to 4 does not determine how we actually fare in a particular situation. We still have to choose, and choose well. This, for example, is illustrated by the life of Peter, even after Pentecost. As you've seen, after Pentecost, generally he fared rather well. The bold testimony, the effective ministry, and we know that there were good qualities within him. So if you look at the various points there, point number one, the positive qualities are there. If we look at a special period, look at God's enabling, and we look at the way he generally fared, even though there were difficulties and pressures, there was a time of severe persecution, generally we see Peter faring rather well. Not much of a record in the Acts and in the New Testament of Peter's failures after Pentecost. But even though he fared rather well generally, his attributes are good, he knows the Lord's enabling, he's filled with the Spirit, he was choosing well, and he was able to write the first and second epistles, which helps us have a glimpse of the kind of qualities in his life, his attitudes, and what he's learned. Nevertheless, Peter can still falter. In a given situation, he can still falter. And not only falter, but falter in a significant way. It is possible. It can happen. As I said, this is an illustration of point number five. The stand, the choice of a person in a given situation. Peter not only can falter, but can still falter significantly even after Pentecost. And even after a period of general effectiveness and faithfulness. You know, the incident, especially in recent times we're looking at it. The faltering in Galatians chapter 2. Let's quickly turn to Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 14. And we've been looking at this passage recently and saw how it was a significant situation. And the faltering is not an insignificant one. And that is why Paul had to rebuke Peter. And it can significantly affect the fulfillment of God's purposes and intentions. In verses 11 to 14, how Paul says, when Cephas came to Antioch, he opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. Rather strong terms, opposed him because he stood condemned. And tells us how prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to be with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So he held himself aloof because of fear, and it not only affected himself, but the effect on the rest. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. It affected others, and even Barnabas was also carried away. So Paul, and he saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel was affected, was an issue. He rebuked Peter. Now, I will not go into detailed discussion of this incident now, but I want to more highlight areas that are more areas of interest for us at this point of time. And that is, as I said, Peter, even after Pentecost, can still falter and falter significantly. But reflect a little bit here on why Peter falter can be helpful. And how to understand this situation in the light of what we're discussing, and that is this. He mentions here that Peter faltered fearing the party of the circumcision. It was because of fear. And in a way, we can say that if we look at the faltering of Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus, and when he scattered and fled, and the Lord Jesus rested, we can say that it's likely that the same kind of area of weakness, fear. Why did Peter deny the Lord Jesus? Why did he scatter and fled together with the other disciples? You can see it's likely because of fear. That is why they scattered and fled. That is why he denied the Lord Jesus. But this fear is also closely related to a lack of faith. I'll elaborate a bit more so that hopefully it becomes clearer what I'm trying to communicate here. What I'm trying to get at actually is that there can be sometimes certain weaknesses within us. Though it may not be very serious, but certain weaknesses that the powers of darkness from time to time will seek to take advantage of it. And we see Peter's faulting in this instance, in these various areas, there seems to be a relationship. A fear and related to a lack of faith. Why I say fear is related to lack of faith, an illustration of it, or a verse in Matthew chapter 8 verse 26 may help us to see this relationship. Matthew chapter 8 verse 26.
this is an incident of a storm, and we find that the disciples were rather fearful in that situation, and they cry out to the Lord, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." We'll look at this passage in times past, and the illustration of lack of faith on the part of the disciples, and the fear that they were going to drown. And verse 26, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Why are you timid? Timid or fearful? Fearing for their lives. You men of little faith. So there's a linkage between the two. You're fearful, you're timid, because you are lacking in faith. They saw the situation, the waves, the winds, the waves, and the boat almost sinking. They were so affected by the circumstances they were in that they forgot, or they were not sufficiently conscious of the Lord Jesus being in their midst and what that meant. That they could have trusted the Lord Jesus who was in their midst. They need not be fearful in that kind of manner. So we saw Peter denying the Lord Jesus 3 times, and as we have looked at this in the previous message, he actually wanted to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. He had said it, that he would be faithful, he was willing to die for the Lord Jesus, and he did try to be faithful. He also tried to be near the Lord Jesus. Though he was aware of the danger, we saw when Lord Jesus arrested, various ones scattered and fled, but Peter was one of the few. John was another who tried to be near the Lord Jesus, but there was no indication of many others trying to be near the Lord Jesus. Peter was one of them. He tried to be near the Lord Jesus, though he was aware of the danger, but there wasn't sufficient in him to overcome the fear. On the one hand, fearful, on the other hand, he tried to overcome his fear. He tried to be near the Lord Jesus because he was concerned for the Lord. He wanted to be near him, he loved him, he knew it was a significant situation, but when questioned, he dare not identify himself with the Lord because of the danger. What they will do to him, in the same way when he scattered and fled, what will happen to him if he were to stay? So it was the fear within him. In the same way when confronted in a situation in Antioch, he was fearful that if he were to identify with the Jews, what will, or rather he would identify with the Gentiles, eat with them, what would this man from James say? And his ministry was so much related to the ministry amongst the Jews and his identification with James and the other apostles. What would they say? What would they, how would they relate with him if he were to go back? And he was fearful, he withdrew. The evil one attacked this area of weakness in Peter, and he faltered in Antioch as well as in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he scattered and fled, and when he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And if you look at this area of failure, we can say that there is a failure in this context that Peter is in, something helpful for us to bear in mind in our own context. And that is, there was a failure on the part of the Lord, of Peter, to look to the Lord. There's a failure to look to the Lord, to focus on the Lord, to seek the fellowship of God and God's perspective. It was a failure to focus on the Lord in that way, but rather he was too preoccupied with the circumstances, too affected by the circumstances around him in a healthy way. Now this can be pictorially illustrated in a helpful incident in Matthew chapter 14. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. This is a helpful picture for us here, an incident we are familiar with. We see the picture here of, in reality, taking place, but also pictorially describing to us certain spiritual truths. The Lord Jesus was walking on the sea. And verse 26, disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So we see here, Peter telling the Lord that if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So the Lord said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Now here it's quite clear that Peter was able to walk on the water because he trusted in the Lord Jesus. His focus was on the Lord Jesus and his words. The Lord Jesus says, come, and Peter responded. His focus was on the Lord and on what the Lord had instructed, come. So he walked, and he was able to walk on water. And he came to the Lord Jesus. But verse 30 says, but seeing the wind, he began to be distracted by the wind and began to focus on the wind. But when he began to look at the wind, he became afraid. And he began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. But actually the Lord definitely could not only save him, but enable him to walk on. But when he cried out, the Lord stretched out his hand, took him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why was there a lack of faith, and why did he doubt? He doubted because he was looking at the wind, and he became fearful. He became too much affected by the circumstances. Now here I'm not saying that we should not bear in mind circumstances. Be alert to the situation. Try to understand what is happening around us. But the point here is too much affected by the circumstances in a healthy way, so that we are not able to look at it in the right perspective and to know how we should understand the Lord and His presence in the situation and what that means. Because the Lord was there, he told him, come. So he could have trusted the Lord and continued to walk. When he did that at the beginning, he was able to walk, in spite of the fact that the wind was there, and normally a man cannot walk on the water. But when he's focused on the Lord, he trusted the Lord, he walked. But the moment he was distracted and looking at the winds, he began to be afraid, and he began to sink. Why was it that he was afraid? Because he was not sufficiently concentrating on the Lord and the power of the Lord to sustain him, to enable him to carry on. He became too much affected by a threatening situation around him. So this is a pictorial thing. When he was focusing properly on the Lord, trusting the Lord, he was able to walk. The moment he became too distracted by the surroundings, negatively affected, overwhelmed by the surrounding, he began to sink. In the same way for us, when we go through various situations of life, we've been faithful in our walk with the Lord, we can trust him. But if we become too preoccupied with the situations and how threatening it is, and we then lose that focus on the Lord, that fellowship with God, that trust in Him and what God can do and enable us, the perspective that we ought to have, we'll begin to sink also, begin to be overwhelmed, begin to be negatively affected and overcome by the situation. In the same way, we can relate all this back to the various falterings of Peter. When he was at Antioch, why did he falter? Because he was likely the fear there is too much concentrating on what were the implications, what would people say of him, what would it mean to him, rather than focusing on the Lord and what the Lord desires of him and how the Lord can see him through and being faithful to God. And we know that the Lord has specifically instructed him and taught him before he went to Cornelius that he should eat with the disciples, or rather he should eat with the Gentiles. So had his focus been on God's instructions, and that he can trust God to see him through, be faithful to God, then he would have continued. But instead, he was too preoccupied with the Jewish party and what they may say of him, think of him, and so on. So he sank. He became fearful, just like in this incident, he became fearful, and he compromised, he faltered, he failed, and failed significantly. In the same way, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he scattered and fled together with the other disciples, with the other apostles, likely too overwhelmed by the surrounding situation, though of course bearing in mind also the spiritual pressures upon them at that point of time. But if he had been, the focus had been more on the Lord Jesus, his desire to be faithful to him and trusting that the Lord will see him through, then he need not scatter and flee in that way. In the same way, he need not have denied the Lord Jesus. Why did he deny the Lord Jesus? Again, too preoccupied with what may happen to him, the surroundings, the people questioning him, and if he would acknowledge it, identify himself with the Lord Jesus, what's going to happen to him, the circumstances, what people can do to him, rather than the focus on God, to be faithful to God, what the Lord desires of him, and trusting that God will see him through. So this is an area that requires constant vigilance and application. As I said, Peter, after Pentecost, generally faithful, effective, but he can still falter in this area. So on our part, we must remember constantly to maintain the fellowship, to see things from God's perspective. It's not something that we can just take for granted it will always be there, because in times past we have done so. We must continually maintain that fellowship, that focus, that perspective, then looking to God, what He has instructed, what He desires, and trusting Him to enable us, and not become too preoccupied with the circumstances, what people may say, what may come upon us, what may happen to us. As I said, it doesn't mean we do not sufficiently try to understand the situation, the circumstances. We mustn't close our eyes to the circumstances, but the point is not to be overwhelmed, not to be negatively affected, because our focus is on it and the threatening situation. The other is in relation to Peter. We can see also that the response subsequent to the failure and the sin is very important. This is the other aspect we can learn from Peter's faltering, as well as the apostles when they faltered. Though they faltered, yet there was still a ministry for them, and they continued to be faithful to God. And we know that in eternity, the apostles would have a high standing before God. God appreciated them, even though they failed. And someone looking at a failure would deem it a rather miserable kind of failure. But when there's failure, the response subsequent to the failure and sin is very important. We can divide it under A and B. A, the kind of response, would be the positive one, where there's an acknowledgement of the failure, and there's repentance, they're looking to God to forgive, and we carry on. I'll just briefly mention that and go on to B. That is the positive one, A. That's what we should do. And we know that Peter basically responded that way, he continued on. Even after Pentecost, he faltered, he was still able to continue because of this quality within him. Similarly, the other apostles were able to continue because the attitudes in this area is in order. But we can also respond in another way, that is B. B, I'll put it under B1 and B2. And this kind of response is rather dangerous. When we do falter and fail, B1 is the response of self-justification. We do not want to acknowledge our failure and our sin, but we try to justify ourselves, or it can go together, or it can be alternative. We are rather defiant about the matter, or we begin to harden our hearts. We refuse to acknowledge our failure, our sin. We refuse to repent properly, but we justify ourselves, we are defiant, we are hardened. Or B2, we become very discouraged, or we depressed, or we despair, or we give up. B1 and B2 are not the same, but both can be disastrous. It may not be disastrous if, though we fail under B1 or B2 for a while, and then we acknowledge and change, but this is rather dangerous, B1 or B2. That is, if it is B, either B1 or B2, self-justification, defiant, hardened, or become discouraged or depressed, instead of acknowledgement of the failure of sin and carry on with the Lord, if it's B, then we can go off course, and we can go very far away from God, especially if we fail to turn back, and it can happen. Let us beware, it can happen. If we do not respond properly subsequent to failing or sin, we can go off course and go very far away from God, especially if we persist in a direction and fail to turn back. And this can happen to anyone. It can even happen to Peter. Though in the case of Peter, we are glad that the outcome for him was positive. Remember, the Lord Jesus prayed for him. The Lord Jesus told him, warned him in advance about Satan going to seek him, how the Lord Jesus had prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And as I mentioned there, the faith may not fail, I tend to think it more likely a reference to the total failure of his faith. Not just that he will not falter at all in denying the Lord Jesus and in fleeing away from the situation. But after fleeing from the situation, after denying the Lord Jesus three times, that he will not just from there lose his faith completely, either become very depressed or justify himself or just go off course, but that he will repent, he will come back to the Lord. His faith will not fail completely. And the Lord Jesus encouraged him to continue that way. And we saw also the incident in John, how the Lord Jesus reminded him, asked him whether he loved the Lord, and reaffirmed his confidence in Peter to carry on with the ministry. So even Peter could have faltered and continued in that direction, but he did not. But the scriptures do record for us others who come to a sad ending. There are others like King Saul we've seen before, though at the beginning there seems to be rather evidence of positive traits within him, and the Lord had intentions for him, for his well-being and his kingdom, for him to be a king as well as to establish his kingdom. But King Saul not only faltered, but he sought to justify himself, he was defiant, he hardened his heart, and he continued on in that way. The powers of darkness took advantage of the situation, and he came to a very sad ending. There are others like King Saul, King Solomon, and Demas, Paul's co-worker. There doesn't seem to be any clear indication that they turned back. And notice that these various ones, the potential was there for them to serve the Lord well and to be rather effective people. The Lord had intentions for their lives. But they did not come through well. And I mentioned just now in various of these people, there are indications that likely the spiritual pressures on them, the attacks on them, is likely also to be not insignificant. For example, King Solomon, in his position, it's likely the powers of darkness would be at work in his situation, on him, more than the other Israelites generally. In the same way, Demas, he was Paul's co-worker. So there must be some good qualities within him. He was serving the Lord, and Paul did mention about him in his other epistles earlier, addressing him as a co-worker. But later on, he faltered. Deserted Paul because of love for the world, things of the world. And Demas, in his position also as Paul's co-worker, likely to have gone through spiritual pressures that may be rather intense, and he did not respond well. So then I'll conclude in relation to our response. How about our personal response in relation to what we've talking about so far, what we can learn? What about our response then? This is a summary of the points we've covered. In a way we can say that our main response and accountability in relation to the five factors that I listed to you that contributes to outward manifestation, our main responsibility and accountability is basically point number one and point number five. Point number one in relation to the inward qualities, our attitudes, and how we learn and develop convictions, as well as the weaknesses within us. And point number five, how we choose in each situation, the choice we make, the stand that we take. These are the two areas where we are basically responsible for and accountable. We are not really accountable for 2 and 4, but 2 to 4, though it's helpful for us to understand these factors in operation. In other words, the difficulties and pressures, basically we are not accountable for kind of difficulties and pressures unless we enter into them when the Lord doesn't desire of us, or because of sins and failures on our part, the pressures increases. Other than that, even without our fault, there can be difficulties and pressures we go through, and also special periods that we go through is not so much our responsibility, or the Lord's special enabling. The Lord's enabling, because unless we are not faithful, then the Lord doesn't enable us. But though 2 to 4, it's not our main responsibility and accountability. I say not our main responsibility and accountability because we can affect it to some degree. Though not our main responsibility and accountability, it's helpful for us to understand these factors. As I go on, a little bit becomes clearer why I say it's helpful to understand. To some degree, I've elaborated just now. In other words, then, our aim, what should be our aim in our personal response? We should aim then to develop good qualities within and a strong foundation in the Lord. That is one aim, the positive elements. And at the same time, to deal decisively with our weaknesses by the Lord's grace and enabling. We must learn to deal with them decisively. These are the negative features. So that we'll then be able to move on, to be ready to face whatever difficulties and pressures which may come our way. That's basically number two, the pressures and difficulties that come our way, including special periods of difficulties in God's program. That's point number three. So we need to deal decisively with our weaknesses. Also includes our being alert, our recognition of our weaknesses and trying to be alert to these areas, knowing that likely the evil one will attack us in these areas. Not that in other areas we will not be alert, but especially in areas which we know we are weak in, we need to be especially careful about them. Then I mentioned about being ready to face whatever difficulties and pressures which God may permit us to go through. We also need to bear in mind that the difficulties and pressures need not be viewed as something negative necessarily, because they actually do reveal and expose our weaknesses and areas of lack. Even sometimes areas that we are not aware that we are lacking, the pressures and difficulties in one sense can be helpful in bringing out these things, make it surface, expose them so that we are aware that they exist, that we can then do something about it. Because when we are not aware that they exist, it's much more difficult to deal with it. The other is sometimes we may be aware it exists, we may not be aware of its danger, how dangerous it is, or to that degree, that we are weak to that degree, and the difficulties will help us to see it more clearly. How ugly it can become, the weaknesses, and how much we need to deal with it, how decisively we need to deal with it, the dangers it can pose. We can see it more clearly. But when things are not so difficult, we may not realize, we may think that we are actually quite alright. Another aspect of the difficulties we go through can be helpful, so that it can be actually a rather humbling experience for us. That is, if our attitudes are good, we are humbled by it and we learn from it. So this should be our personal response. To deal with the weaknesses decisively when they surface, and also humble ourselves before the Lord. And at the same time, we also learn not to be unduly discouraged when we do fail, to recognize that there are varying degrees of seriousness of moral failure and sin. Not all failures are of the same category. And the more important we also need to understand is the moral failure on our part. And the factors we considered just now help us to understand the degree of moral failure. Sometimes the failure can be a serious one. It doesn't mean it's not serious. For example, the apostles, their failure at the time of after the arrest of the Lord Jesus, it is not insignificant. It's a serious matter. And Peter denying the Lord Jesus, it is a very serious matter. We cannot minimize the seriousness of it. But in relation to the moral failure, though there is moral failure, but understanding the spiritual pressures upon Peter at that point in time, though he cannot be excused, it helps us to understand that he is not that terrible as it may appear. The degree of moral failure is not as serious as it may appear if we do not understand the factors in operation. So that the person need not become unnecessarily depressed and discouraged. How come I'm in such a terrible condition? But this also doesn't mean that we excuse ourselves. We cannot excuse ourselves when we do fail. Because we need not fail, even when it is difficult or very difficult. The Lord's grace is always sufficient for us. We need to understand our failures. Why we fail, look to the Lord to help us to overcome future failures, even as we repent before Him. and importance, not enough to excuse ourselves, but never to harden our hearts. And we also need to learn more of God's enabling. God's enabling is not a uniform, consistent thing, something we can grow in appreciation more and more. The knowledge of God and the flow of the life of God, the power of God in our lives, as well as knowing the Lord's special enabling in different contexts, if there is such a thing, and trusting God and looking to Him in situations that are particularly difficult, whether it be special periods, special situations, specific situations, knowing that there's such a thing, we look to the Lord to specially enable us in a specially difficult, specific situation, or able to trust God in a certain period, whether it be church life or lost program or whatever, as we considered just now, that there is such a thing. Knowing it helps us to know how to cry out to God and to know God at work. At the same time, also helpful that during certain special periods when God specially enables us, not to be mistaken to think that now we become specially, super, unusually spiritual. It may not be, but it may be a special enabling of the Lord. But importantly, more important to develop the inward and to know how to cooperate with God and not to have wrong ideas of ourselves and how we are faring. So it's important that we try to understand what is happening, what we are going through, what others are going through, what is happening in the spiritual realm, and how to respond adequately in the situation, how to learn to take a proper stand, a proper response in each situation. That is point number five. Each situation, how to respond there. So then, a brief summary of what we've covered for today. Today we sought to consider the significance of Pentecost, and we saw how Pentecost is essential for the apostles. Not just the coming of the event, but the being filled with the Spirit. It's essential for them to fulfill the task, but their being able to be filled with the Spirit and to fulfill the task was because there was substance within them. They were taught by the Lord, trained, and there were right attitudes within their hearts. There were inward realities present which enabled them not only to be filled with the Spirit, but also to be able, in a position, to assume the kind of responsibilities and pressures that came upon them from Acts 2 onwards, and to fulfill it well. So that we can say that the effective witness and ministry from Acts 2 onwards is a result of more than one issue, aspect. The inward response and qualities and the training they undergone, coupled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and their being filled with the Holy Spirit, and also they continuing to choose to respond well and to learn well, to obey, be faithful to the Lord. Also, the weaknesses, or rather the failures that came upon them, are helpful to reveal to them their weaknesses, their recognition of no place or self-confidence, but the need to depend on God and God's enabling. Also, the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from their lives. So we saw how today, though we are living in a situation where Pentecost has already taken place and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has taken place, yet there can be those who are not filled because they failed to fulfill the conditions. There are others who may have experienced being filled with the Spirit of God, but there can be a lot of difference in quality of lives and outworking because the initial response at the moment of being filled with the Spirit can vary a lot from person to person. The rate of progress of development can vary, and some may even degenerate. And also, it's important for us to learn to respond well to each situation. Every response in every situation counts. And so we see that though the apostles appeared rather weak when they faltered after the rest of the Lord Jesus, this is not the true picture, that they were so very weak and then Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit resulted in their being so effective, but rather there was substance within them and they were ready to fulfill the Spirit. The training they undergone, all this helped them, prepared them for the ministry the Lord Jesus entrusted to them. And so for our own learning, we saw how it is important for us not to quickly conclude whether it regards to ourselves or other people, whether we are faring well or we are in a poor, bad state. We need to try to understand the realities taking place in the spiritual realm, how God looks at it, what is actually going on within us, the various factors that contribute to outward manifestations and conduct. We need to recognize that there are various factors, and we sought to consider five factors. The first factor in relation to the person, the inward qualities within, and also the weaknesses within. And secondly, the difficulties and pressures that come upon the person, the nature and intensity of it. And thirdly, that there can be special periods that we go through, whether in God's program or personal or in church life, or an important task that we are involved in. And fourthly, that to understand more of God's enabling and God's special enabling, specific situations or special periods. And all this will also affect how we go through and external manifestations. And lastly, the importance of the stand and choice and response of the person in each situation. That even though we are generally going on well, even though filled with the Spirit, we can still falter. Like Peter, he fared rather well after Pentecost. We can not only falter, but falter significantly in Job. And we also considered the importance of not being overwhelmed or preoccupied or negatively affected by the circumstances, but to know how to look to the Lord, to fellowship with Him, the correct perspective, and focus on the Lord. And also the importance of our response subsequent to failure and sin, to learn to acknowledge our failures, to repent and to go on, and not to justify ourselves or to define or harden or become discouraged and depressed, because if we were to do so, we can go very far, of course. And the scriptures not only warn us in verses about the danger of this, but also illustrate to us through lives of people like Saul, King Saul, King Solomon, and Demas, Paul's co-worker, that it's possible to go far off course. So let us then spend some time to reflect through our lives. Let us look to the Lord that He may examine our hearts. If there are failures and sins, that we acknowledge them and not harden ourselves, harden our hearts. If there are areas of weaknesses, ask the Lord to help us to recognize them clearly and how to deal with them. Areas of positive development also, ask the Lord to help us to see more clearly how we can develop them well. If the situations that we are going through is rather difficult, let us ask the Lord to help us to understand what is going on in the spiritual realm, what are the factors in operation, and how best we can respond to it, the kind of stand we can take, and how we can know God's enabling, how our hearts can be prepared and respond in a way that the Spirit of God can then strengthen us, and we know the sufficiency of God's grace to go through the situation well. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we come before your presence as the Father who cares for us, the great and good God, the one who is deeply concerned about our well-being. We pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to have a more accurate perception, understanding of things, that we will not just equate external manifestations and conduct with the reality, though they do have a relationship. Help us to have a more accurate understanding of ourselves and others. Father, as we look at the lives of the apostles, we know that they do grieve your heart and they did falter after the rest of the Lord Jesus. He must have said in the heart of the Lord when his disciples, whom he loved so deeply and cared for so much, deserted him at his most crucial moment of need and appreciation of fellowship. as we look at their lives and what they did, and how Peter denied the Lord three times under those circumstances. It seemed such a terrible failure. And yet we know that in our context, when pleasures are difficult, we know that we can easily falter far more seriously. We know that we are weak in ourselves, and there are also many weaknesses within us not properly dealt with. We know that our lives can easily become very ugly when the difficulties and pressures mount, and the powers of darkness are deeply at work in our lives. Father, we cry out to you that you will help us to recognize our true state before you, to recognize the areas that we need to deal with definitely and decisively in our lives, areas that are displeasing before you, areas that can manifest itself in many unpleasant and ugly ways. Oh Lord, we ask that you help us to know how to respond deeply to you, be open to you. The Spirit of God will do a deep work in our hearts to mold and transform us, to teach us. Help us to be contrite in spirit, humble, willing to learn, to acknowledge our failures before you, and be willing to be corrected by you, to respond well to you, to learn well so that we more and more will be ready to face the challenges that lie in our path. And we know that the challenges that lie ahead of us can be very difficult. But we are also thankful that you are the Almighty God, that your grace will always be sufficient for us, that we not be fearful of what may come upon us, that if our hearts are steadfast, we trust you, we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary, and we know that we can be more than conquerors in him and through him. Help us more and more to move in his direction in our personal lives, as well as together as a congregation, that we will be able to fulfill your intentions, your calling for our lives. Oh Father, we look to you. We ask that you will help us to know how you look at us. What is it that you are concerned about? What is it that counts? The inward realities, the heart of man. Help us to respond well in this crucial, vital area of our lives. Father, help us that indeed, day by day, we may know how to choose to respond in a manner that will truly please you. We thank you now for the bread and for the wine. We ask for your blessings on these elements. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake them in a worldly manner. We ask that you will cleanse us from all our sins, purify every aspect of our being, our hearts, our minds, and cleanse us from every defilement of flesh and spirit. And Father, we look to you that you help us to draw near to you, to one another, and keep upon a fellowship during this time of fellowship around the Lord's table. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.